And this is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, one of the wisdom books of the Bible. So you can follow along up here. If you want to open up your own Bibles, you can as well. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. We're going to read this poem to set up our time of study in God's Word this morning. Amen? One of you, amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right, there we go. All right, amen. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, creator of the universe, sustainer of our lives, and the one who is the timeless, ageless one, we are humbled in your presence this morning. Jesus, we pray that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would speak to us, God. Lord, that we may hear your voice this morning. Lord, we pray that this moment, this time, would be a timeless moment in your presence, Lord God. For you are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, we ask these things in the power and the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. So in continuing our series on wisdom, I want to talk today about timing, because timing is important. In fact, some people say timing is everything when it comes to something that you want to do with skill or something that you want to do with wisdom, right? So I have a story to illustrate that. And this story takes me back about 27 years ago when I was a mere 20 years old. Any 20-year-olds here today? Any 20-year-olds? Yes, I see you. You're 20 again for the several times. But amen. Amen. When I was 20 years old, I was dating this beautiful girl named Jennifer. Maybe some of you have met her. And I decided when I was 20 that I wanted to ask her to be my wife. So I worked hard that summer. I lived in a trailer. Yes, I lived in a trailer home with my friend, right? I was saving money. I was driving an old car. I was working from 5 in the morning till 5 at night, 6 days a week. And I was also doing this paper route in the morning. So I was getting up at 3 in the morning, then working from 5 to 5, 6 days a week. And on Sunday, you had the big papers. I had to get up earlier at 2 a.m., and then I had to go to church, and I was playing the piano and leading worship for this small church in the morning. And that summer, one of the mornings, I slept in. Oh, Lord. It was before cell phones. They thought something had happened to me. They actually gathered and prayed for my safety. I felt so bad. But I was just asleep in my trailer. But I worked hard, and I saved up money, and I got this ring, this beautiful diamond ring, and I put it in a lockbox in the trunk of my car because I didn't trust where I was living. I put it in the safest place that I knew, and I carried it around with me all summer, and I did the whole thing. I was nervous. I called Jenny's father to ask for his permission to marry her, and he put me on hold. He's telling me I have to think about it for a week, and I was like, woo! So that whole week, I'm sweating. I'm nervous. He called him the next week. He's like, her mother and I say yes. You know, we think this. I'm like, oh, yes. So we're going to get married next summer, you know, when I'm 21 years old. So I'm thinking, I got this ring. I'm going to fly out at the end of the summer, right? And Jenny's going to fly back, and she's going to, you know, we're going to, you know, she's going to finish her last year of school. And so I'm in Colorado. I got the ring. I get all excited. I get on the plane. I get to New York. We drive out to her home in Long Island, and I'm just as excited as all get out, right? So excited that I gave no thought at all to how to propose. I know that sounds a little strange. I just had the ring, and I was going to say, would you marry me? And so what happened was, we get there, and I'm all excited. And the first night, I'm like, Jenny, I got something for you. She knew what was going to happen. And we're actually upstairs in her bedroom, and I run to the box, and I say, here's the ring. Will you marry me? And it was the absolute worst time. And if you know my wife at all, you know that she told me it was the worst time that I could possibly have. She said, what?
You're proposing to me right now? That's it? She's like, no, that's not happening. I'm like, what? She's like, no, you're going to propose to me in a better way than that. Not right now, the first night you get here, not standing here in my bedroom. She's like, nope. And she handed me back the ring. And I was like, oh, snap. My timing was terrible. It was terrible. And so I went down to my room and I'm like, oh, that was bad. I didn't think about this at all. I mean, I had the right idea, right? And I had the right person and I had the right ring. I mean, I knew it was right, but I didn't have the right timing. And timing was important. It was an important piece of this, right? So those of you who aren't married yet, take this to note. You know, you need to plan this out a little bit. You need to think about it ahead of time. All right, put some thought into it. And if someone's going to propose to you and you don't think they're going to do that, help the brother out, okay? Give him some advice beforehand, amen? So that he knows a little bit about what to do. So I'm thinking about this, praying about this all night. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I need to figure this out. So a couple of things were happening. So we knew that it was going to happen sometime during the next day, but I just needed to find the right time and the right place. So we're going out in the morning, and we're setting out to drive, just her and I. And there was actually a verse from the Bible that we had talked about that we knew was a verse for us. It's from Song of Solomon. And the verse is, love is as strong as death, and its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. So we're driving along, and I see this cemetery. And I remember she told me this story about how when she was young, her family on vacation, they would stop in cemeteries and kind of walk around. And I had this idea, this is it. I said, pull into the cemetery. She's like, what? And we get out and we walk in the cemetery and she's looking at me kind of funny. And I said, you know our verse, right? And she's like, she started to put together. She's like, oh yeah, love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. So I got down on one knee and I said, Jenny, because this is the only place that our marriage will ever end, I want to begin it here. Oh, see, I rescued it. I saved it, right? But timing is important, right? And it's not just the words that we say, but it's understanding the ebb and the flow. Now, that was many years ago. That was that moment in time, right? I wish I had time to tell you all of the different moments that we had that are both good and bad. You know, the times where my timing had a little more dire consequences. You know, the times when what I couldn't put together what I was thinking or what I was saying, right? And wisdom is about all of that, right? Because there is a time for that. But there's also a time for other things as well, as we read about this morning. So the title today is Timing is Everything, right? Because you may have the right word, but if you have the wrong time, it's not going to go well. For instance, this Proverbs, if anyone blesses their neighbor in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Can I get an amen? You might have a blessing, but if you give it to me too early, I'm not going to receive it as a blessing. Does anybody know that? Is it the people who know me the best, they when they text me or call me, they say, I'm sorry to bother you so early, Pastor. And then I know that they know me, right? Can I get an amen? A couple of you know that, right? Early in the morning, you may have a word for me, and that word may be good, but if you give it to me too early, it's going to be taken as a curse, right? I'm glad I have that verse. Amen. And the book of Proverbs says, how good is a timely word, right? I need a timely word. You might have a word for me, but I don't need it before 9 o'clock. I'm just throwing that out there, okay? I need the timely word at the proper time so that I can receive it. So even Proverbs tells us there is a timing, a correct way to set something that you want to say or that you want to do, right? And how many of you know about things in our life, right, that may have been good, they may have been the right thing or the right person or the right job or the right opportunity, but it was the wrong time, right? It was the wrong time. We understand that there's this flow that happens when we need to understand that there's a time and a season for everything. So let's take a little look into this word for a minute, all right? This poem that's in Scripture. The poem is probably collected from another place. It's a poem that's put into these sayings of the wise teacher that are recorded in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is written by someone we don't know exactly who took these wise sayings of the teacher. Some have said it could be King Solomon, or perhaps it was someone else, but it was a wise teacher who said these words. And he said there's a time to be born and a time to die, right? And if you look at this poem, they're kind of grouped together. And that fits with a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, right? In a way, if you believe this as I do, the Psalms say that all the days of our lives are ordained, planned out before one of them comes to be. How many of you chose the day you were born? None of you. How many of you will choose the day that you die?
You know, sometimes we worry, right? But sometimes if we understand that God has set the parameters, and those of you like myself know that, right? Some of us have gone through the loss of loved ones, the loss of people very close to us. And we know that there is a time to die. There's a time to be born, right? And that there is a time when things need to be uprooted, right? Where things that we thought would last forever, they don't last forever. And there's a time when they need to be pulled up. What does the scripture say? That there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, right? We understand that there are those moments, and I believe what the scripture is calling us to is to be present in each moment of life. For by talking about things that are opposite, this is a literary device, it's meant to include everything in between. So when you talk about birth and death, when you talk about tearing down and building up, you're talking about everything in between. So not just the deep mourning and the high laughter, but every emotion that comes in between has a time. Has a time and a place, a set time for what God is doing, right? And there's a time for us to experience it. And I think what he's saying in here is that we need to be present in the time that we are in. In fact, I believe that the central verse of Ecclesiastes is found in the middle in chapter 7, and it says this: when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider God has made one as well as the other. And I think the message of Ecclesiastes is be present in the moment that you are in, whether it's good or it's bad. And don't try to deny or get out of that moment or change it into something that it's not. Just dwell in the moment that you are, because there is a time for everything. And if you're in a moment where there's mourning, if you're in a moment where there's weeping, if you're in a moment where you've been uprooted, if you're in a moment where there is something happening in your life that is hard, that is difficult, trust that you are in that moment in God's hand, and that there will be a moment for your revival, for your restoration, for your healing, for your laughter, and for your dancing. Because if there is one, then there is the other. So if we talk about joy and sorrow, they come together, right? I love the poet, the prophet, he said, you know, joy is our sorrow unmasked. And when we're actually honest about our sorrow and our pain, then true joy can come forth. They always come together. They always flow together, right? That's why sometimes in the deepest, hardest moments of sadness and angst, there will be a moment of joy. You know this. We know it in the grieving process. It hurts so much when someone close to us dies. It hurts deeply. But someone will share a memory that will bring something into our heart that is like joy in the midst of that sadness. And it's deep, and it's almost too deep for words. It goes on to say that there's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. Scattering stones is probably one of the weirdest parts of all of them, right? There's a time to throw out stones and there's a time to gather them. Well, I'm just going to tell you what I believe it means. Eugene Peterson translated it this way. There's a time to make love and there's a time to abstain. That's what the scattering stone is. It is funny, I agree. Scattering stones and gathering them. But there's a time, right? There's a time for physical intimacy. And for some of you young people, it's not your time yet, amen? There's a time and place for everything, right? And some of you are wondering, like, when is my time? And some of you, let's be honest, on the older end, it has our time passed. Sometimes we wonder. But there's a time for that, right? Human affection is important. Human affection and relationships are important. And there's a time and a season for everything. And sometimes in life, we realize that we go through several seasons in our relationships, right? Where we feel like what is lost, we may never find again, but we may. But there is a time and a place for both, right? He goes on to say a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, right? There are things we are searching for, and the search is good. But there are some things we will never have. It's important to know that time to give up, right? There are things that we want to hold on to forever, that we want to keep. But there's a time to give away. There's a time to let go, right? It's all about, there are times for everything. God has given us a life that is full of all of the fullness of God and what he has created. There's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Oh, amen. And I love how these two are put together. I believe this is the reason. It reminds us that our words can tear and our words can mend. And perhaps our silence can also mend.
And perhaps our silence can also rip apart what needs to be ripped apart. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a time. We need to understand the power of words and the power of silence. And understand we're not pitting one against the other. There is a time to speak in such a way that we say, this is not right, and I must speak. And if I need to rip some things open, we're going to rip them open right now in this moment. But there's also a time to mend, to say, you know what, there's been a lot of tearing, a lot of ripping right now. And this is the time we need to come together. We need words of healing, as well as words of prophetic utterance. We need silence that is powerful both in the healing and silence that is powerful in both saying what words cannot say, if you know what I'm talking about, right? And then finally, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Oh, how we wish there wasn't a time for war. That's a tough one. Is that justifying war? I don't know. Any more than it's justifying sadness or justifying grief or just, I just think it's a description of life. I'm wondering and hoping if the time for war isn't past, that this is more of a historical thing, and that the time for peace is now. I mean, that's where I'm at. But it's a matter of wisdom, of trying to understand and discern, and a time to love and a time to hate. And then I think it's difficult because there's so much hatred among us. But we forget that our war is not against flesh and blood.
Yes.
But there is an enemy, and there is evil in the world, and maybe I need to hate the evil. Maybe I need to hate the enemy. Maybe I need to hate what Satan is doing so that I understand it's a time to stand up and fight for what's right. Amen?
Amen?
A time to stand up and fight for what's right and to have the right kind of fight and the right kind of war, which may not be the war as we know it, but maybe God will guide us into wisdom. In fact, I know He will, to understand that time. But it doesn't mean that we can't pray for the time of peace to come and for the time of love to come. And I believe that God may be calling us as His people into a time of unprecedented love and peace, even in the face of hatred and a war. I pray that it may be so, to the glory of God. But I want to take you down to one verse just below, some of the commentary that's made upon this poem. And I want to look at just one verse this morning, verse 11, and look at three different things. And I'm going to bring them up in sections on the screen so that we can deal with it. Amen? And it says this, He, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So I want to take those in reverse order this morning if I can. First part, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There is a limit to our wisdom. And that's the important thing that Ecclesiastes teaches us. There are limits to human wisdom and to understanding. For when we consider the heavens, the handiwork of God, we know that God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. There is a sense in which what I am doing, you will not fully understand. We talked about from beginning to end, the story that God is creating. We will understand our story and understand some of our role in it, but we will never fully understand the grand story of what God is doing from the beginning of time to the end of time and all of the ways that God is working with all of the people that exist all over the earth and all the people that have existed throughout time and all the people that have existed in the future. Isn't that overwhelming sometimes? I mean, I think I'm just trying to work on what's happening in my life. And I'll sit in a place and I'll see all of these people, say, in an airport like I was this week, and I'll be like, there are so many stories, so many people. It's overwhelming to think about how many people live on the face of this earth that God loves and cares about each one. And each story is being woven into His story. There are limits to our wisdom. Remember we said last week, don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in God? Ecclesiastes goes on to say, don't be overwise. You know, you can be a little overwise, right? And what I'm talking about is not true wisdom, but people think they know everything. People that think they've got it figured out. What that leads to is arrogance. And I believe this verse reminds us there's no place for arrogance in God's people. We don't need any more arrogance. I meet so many Christians who know exactly what to say, exactly what to think, exactly what to do. And I'm one of them, I confess. God, humble me. Humble me to know see, humbleness is confidence. It's not being down on yourself. True humbleness is confidence in God and in who you are in God, right? So the lesson of wisdom here is that we need to understand who God is and then understand who we are and be confident in both things. Amen. Be confident in who you are in Christ and be confident of the God who controls everything, who knows more than we do. Amen. So my confidence, my humility and confidence gives me the ability to say this: I don't know all the answers. I don't know how to interpret every piece of scripture. I don't know the right Christian response to everything at every moment and every time. But I do know the God of the universe. And I know that He loves me. And I do know that He holds all things in His hands. And I do know that the closer I hold on to Him, the more wisdom and insight He will give me in understanding. In both the right thing and the right timing of things. We need to understand that there is a limit to our human wisdom. We need to understand who God is and who we are, because it says that we cannot fully understand God. Is that good news for somebody today? Is it good news to know that you don't have to be God? You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to be the perfect parent. You don't have to be the perfect boy or girl. You don't have to be the perfect spouse. You can just be who you are and understand that God has a wisdom that rules over everything. That flows through everything, right? God is God, and we are His creation. We are the work of His hands. The second part, God has set eternity in the human heart. So here's the amazing miracle of this, right? God is God, and we are not. Yet there is something in us that touches upon the divine, that touches upon something that is beyond us. C.S. Lewis put it like this in this quote. He said, If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Have you had that desire? Have you had that feeling of transcendence? Have you had that moment where you realized that the world was bigger? Did you have a sense of God, even if you can't name it? Oh man, it so often comes through the arts, right? Have you ever been listening to a song, or at a concert, or watching a play, or a movie? Or seeing a painting, have you had that moment in that dancing, right? That moment where it's transcendent, where something you touch something beyond this physical realm. You touch something eternal. People have said it's like a God-shaped hole in our hearts, right? There's some kind of void that exists. There's some kind of emptiness, and we're longing to fill it. And nothing in this world quite satisfies it. Our longing is somehow beyond the things of this world. Have you felt that? Have you at least touched that? Have you just at least tasted that? That's what I'm talking about. Have you stood out in nature and stared up at the stars and the skies and had this moment of awe? Or maybe a mountaintop. Or maybe walking along the ocean. Have you had that moment? That moment. Maybe it's a night with your friends. Maybe it's an evening that you had spending with friends that was so good that it felt timeless. See what I'm getting at? It felt like eternity in that moment because you lost track of time. That's eternity in the human heart, that ability to have that timeless feeling. Maybe it's falling in love. You know, maybe the moment has come to you some way, somehow, where you experience that transcendence, that eternity, that something is beyond. That's a sign that you were created for another world. That's a sign that God even exists. The fact that you can even question if there is a God or something beyond is almost an example of how God exists. Because the thought, why would the thought come into you if there wasn't something that could, right? There's something of God at work in this world. And some of us are looking for it, right? Some of us are looking for that moment, you know, where we kind of feel God's presence in that powerful way. We're looking for it, right? But even that looking becomes part of the process. So what I say is lean into those moments, all right? Lean into those longings. Wherever you feel that in that moment, lean into that. Lean into that. If you're seeking wisdom for whatever you're seeking wisdom for, right? And God is saying, He's giving you the wisdom, but He's saying, listen, you need to understand the right timing. Amen? God may have something for you, but it may not be the right timing, right? But those moments when it's timeless, when time seems to stop, pay attention. Pay attention to that moment. Because in that moment, there's something of God at work in your life. Something of God that's beginning to move inside of you, in and through you. And finally, the last one. God makes everything beautiful in its right time. This is such a beautiful phrase. It's beautiful in the Hebrew as well. It's talking about something being suited perfectly. It's like if you were creating something, I just look at Braden. I think of Braden creating woodwork. And when you create something and you set it just perfectly and everything just fits perfect, and you're like, there's a beauty to that. And that's what this phrase is describing, that there is a right place and a right time for everything. And there is a right place and a right time for you. That God's making you beautiful. Because he is going to set you in just the right place for you. At just the right time. And it's going to fit you perfectly. And you're going to experience those emotions of transcendence. God is doing that in your life. I believe it. I proclaim to you, God is doing it. Whether you've experienced it or not, God is doing it. And if you have experienced it, God has not forgotten it. He is still bringing you into the next place and the next place and the next place, right? You know that moment. God is making you beautiful in his time, in the right way and in the right place and in just the right setting. That's what we believe God is doing at Hartford City Church. That's why we talk about our vision is to experience God's beautiful restoration. Because in our seed verse, in Isaiah chapter 61, it says that this is what God is doing. He's coming to those who are brokenhearted. He's coming to those who are poor. He's coming to those who are oppressed. And he said, listen, I know that you are mourning, but I'm going to give you comfort. I know there is sadness, but I'm going to bring you joy. I know that there is despair in your heart, but I'm putting on you a garment of praise. And instead of the ashes of your life, I'm placing on your head a crown of beauty. The Lord makes everything beautiful in his time. Everything beautiful in his time. I want to close with a poem that I believe illustrates this point. And let me set this up for just a minute if I can. This is a poem that I remember from early, I don't even know how young I was, my mother reading this poem. Now my mother struggled. She struggled with feeling good about herself, with knowing who she was. She struggled feeling any kind of beauty in her life. Feeling any kind of worth. But then I found some papers that she wrote after she passed away, where she described how she found Jesus Christ. And how she found beauty and meaning in her life in Jesus Christ. And my mom was not, she didn't like to talk in front of people. She wasn't very artistic. I don't think she read or did many things. She wasn't allowed to go to the movies when she was young. I mean, she just didn't have any artistic expression. Except that she would find poems and she would find readings and she would read them in church. So that was like her gift. That was the way she participated in worship, is that she would find these poems, these readings, and then maybe, you know, at some point in the service she would read them, and they would be on different topics and different subjects. But this one was by far her favorite. And this is the one that I remember. I hear her voice. I hear the cadence of her speaking this. And I want to read this morning. And I want to read it because I believe in it contains the message of what I'm trying to convey to you this morning and what I believe God wants to do in each and every one of our lives here this morning. This is called The Touch of the Master's Hand. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people? He cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1? $1? Do I hear two? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three? But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin? And he held it aloft with the bow. 1,000, 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who will make it three? 3,000 at once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. And the audience cheered, but some of them cried, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Invite you this morning to receive the touch of the master's hand, to receive the work that God is doing in your life. I believe that God is making you beautiful in his time, that God is causing you to grow in wisdom through his Holy Spirit. And I'm praying that this might be a moment where you can experience the presence of God in a powerful way upon your life. Are you like the old violin this morning? Are you battered and bruised? Then I invite you to come. I invite you to come forward this morning. Someone will be here to pray with you. I'm going to invite the ministers to come forward at this time right now. I invite you to come and pray. Let God do his work in your life of healing, of restoration, of the beauty that he's creating. You need a touch of God today. That the day is your moment. Come. This is your time. This is the moment you were created for. The moment God is drawing you to in this space. As the music plays, would you come? Would you just find someone to pray with this morning? And this morning, if you don't come, I encourage you. Maybe take one of the cards near you and write out a prayer request. Maybe that's more of who you are this morning. But if anyone needs prayer, would you come this morning? As the prophetic music continues to play, let's receive from the Lord what he has for each one of us this morning. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you just as we are. Would you touch us with your beauty and your power in this moment? Amen. I see you come, God, in Jesus' name.